I got something I'll throw out that we were talking about on the way here. I was listening to Greg's Q&A from Ghana, and all of a sudden something he said made something click. It's not like I hadn't heard it before, but it hadn't clicked before. And it was the definition of a term that I'd always like, what is the best definition for this? Even though it sounds, may sound simple when I tell you what the word is. But when I heard the, comment about this, it demonstrated to me why it was so hard for me to define. And it's the concept of death. And Greg was saying how in quantum mechanics or some philosophical circles, the thought is that death isn't actually a thing.
Yeah.
It's not something that exists, it's actually the absence of something. Which made me feel better about it all the time. I was trying to define something. I was trying to define something that would have existence in and of itself, but actually it's the absence of something.
The easiest
analogy would be darkness. What's the definition of darkness?
No light.
And it's the absence of light. But aside from that explanation, what is darkness? It's really nothing. It's nothing.
Yeah.
It's the absence of something. And that's what made me realize why it was so difficult for me all these years to define something, because I was trying to define something that had substance in and of itself. It's actually the absence of something. That's great from an intellectual standpoint to get a term down, but more fundamentally, or I should say more importantly, it's much easier then to understand the application of the gospel to people, because it's not as if you don't do this, you're going to die. It's they're already in death.
Yeah.
they already lack life.
Exactly.
They're not born with eternal life. Right. They're born with the biological life in a body that's mortal and subject to death and absence. Eternal life will return to the dust. But it's a lot easier to understand not just the gospel in terms of doctrinal statement, but in terms of real life application. When you present the gospel, you're actually telling people how they can have what they lack. And one telltale sign of them lacking it is that they have no hope.
Mm-hmm.
If they had eternal life, with that would be hope.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And you've all probably encountered people who don't have any hope.
Yeah.
And will readily admit that they don't have hope. And if you push them a little bit, they'd probably say, I'd like to have hope.
Hope springs eternal.
So death is not only the absence of life, it's also the absence of hope.
Yep. Yeah, there's no hope
that,
in
just,
darkness.
Just that one little, and I replayed it, and I was like, oh man, that, I even put some notes in my phone, which I rarely do. It's like, that really helps me because, as I said, I was for a long time trying to pinpoint exactly what death is. And it's easy to understand, it's the absence of life.
It seems like there's a lot of people now with the New Age movement and quantum physics and all that kind of stuff, they believe they already have the life. They believe they are God, you know? They don't believe there's a lack of anything for them.
Yeah.
And they believe that.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know if they really believe it.
That's right.
But they're talking themselves into it.
Yeah.
Because it sounds good.
Yeah.
And it feels good to think that.
Yeah.
But when you don't have life, you don't have it, and you know it.
And you're always looking.
You don't maybe intellectually understand it, but that lack of life is there,
mm-hmm.
and no matter how you intellectualize or philosophize that away, it's still there.
Mm-hmm.
Believe me, you know, it's, although it is an appealing philosophy to have,
right.
that we all have the life, the God life is in us, and, you know, Everybody's
so they're fooling themselves?
Everybody's good.
They're deceiving themselves, and they realize they're supposed to have life.
Right.
But absent looking to the one who is the source of life, they're left to go through all these mental calisthenics to try to convince themselves they have life. Yeah. One of the things you see in that type of philosophy is that you end up trying to convince yourself that death is good.
Oh, yeah.
Evil is good. Right?
Yeah.
It's ambiguous. Well, that's a lot different than saying evil doesn't have eternal existence, right? You have to convince yourself that you have life by convincing yourself that there's nothing wrong if I get nailed to a cross. Hallelujah, this is a wonderful thing, right? And no, it's not. It's unjust, right? And so you're left playing mental calisthenics. But to Thomas's point, it has a subconscious effect on our being when we look at death that way, because what starts inherently developing in us every time we see death or corruption or darkness, we see it as expiring, right? We see it as not having a life force behind it, as we see it knowing that the power to exist is not in that thing, right? That thing has not been created by the source of all life. Therefore, it doesn't really have life. And so what Thomas is referring to is some of the earliest theologians in the church would come and say, because you see humans talk about it even today, God created evil. Well, no, if God created evil, then evil would be eternal.
Yeah.
Right? So God didn't create evil. God, in revealing the light, demonstrated what evil was or what darkness was, the absence of life. And so what they postulated was is that evil doesn't actually exist. And you have to qualify that statement. It's not like in a mind game thing where the New Age people, right, try to play a mind game. They're not saying that it's a figment of our imagination and it isn't really there. But what they're saying is that evil was created by a created being.
Yeah.
And a created being doesn't have life in themselves. So therefore, whatever it is they create doesn't have eternal life. And if it isn't rooted in the eternal one, if it isn't rooted in the source of all life, it doesn't have real existence, right? And it's actively perishing or going away. And so that's the way that they described it. And so when you look at death that way, when you look at, it's the same thing with cold. Cold is the absence of heat,
right?
Right? It's not actually a real thing. And so when you see it that way, it communicates something to your heart that tells your heart it's passing.
That's actually the concept behind air conditioning.
Yeah.
It's the removal of heat that causes the cold.
Yes. No, exactly.
Yeah.
And so when you see it that way, when you encounter tribulation, the tribulation is whacked down because you don't see the tribulation as having force or having power are having life in itself. You see it as something that is fleeting, that's temporary, that's passing away. It doesn't have real existence because it hasn't come forth from the self-existent one. Real existence has got to come forth from the self-existent one. So the absence of the self-existent one is the absence of real existence, right? And evil can only be developed by beings that separated themselves from the self-existent one, or that are absent from a union with the self-existent one. And that's where evil would come from. Man created evil, God didn't create evil.
You know, taking it from the intellectual, philosophical, doctrinal type level down to just practical benefit of this knowledge, an example would be I hurt my back again.
Oh.
3 hours moving some pavers and twisting and throwing. Anyway, I was laid up for 6 days.
Mm.
And I was thinking, this back pain is going to pass away, but I'm not.
Mm.
When I got sick from eating some food and for 3 days I was laid up, I was thinking, this is no fun, but this is not going to last.
Yeah, that's right.
So whatever it is that is ailing you, that is haunting you, that is eating away at you, that is attacking you, it's real, but it's not going to last.
Right.
You're going to last, but it's not going to last.
Yeah. It's real, but it doesn't have real existence.
Yeah.
right?
It doesn't have real existence in the sense that you're using it. It doesn't have, if real existence includes eternal existence, eternal life, yes. It does exist experientially.
Yeah.
You are experiencing it. It's not a figment of your imagination. If you break your arm or your shoulder hurts, it's real pain, but it's going to pass. It's not going to be like that forever.
Yeah, and that's why you won't be thinking of that at all in eternity.
Yeah.
Because existence all...
How Jesus could hang on the cross.
That's right. That's how you all... That's how... I mean, it depends on the perspective from which you view it. But that's also, how does that affect me practically? Well, the only reason why you fight darkness is because you think it does have real existence. Right? And so when you see... evil and corruption from the perspective of eternal life and the self-existent one, and seeing that this hasn't come forth from the self-existent one, therefore it might look like it's flaring up, but it's actually passing, then you stop feeling like it's something that you have to overcome by your own strength, right? And that sets you free from picking up the sword and trying to fight, right? Jesus not picking up the sword when you look at Peter, and Peter picking up the sword, trying to preserve the Lord's life. Can you imagine that? Trying to preserve the Lord's life. In the same account, Jesus says, "I am." And they all fall over, and a dead boy comes out of the grave and runs out naked. Right? Okay? So now the self-existent one, imagine Peter trying to preserve the existence of the self-existent one. Mm-hmm. Right? And so it just goes to show how blind we were because of the darkness that entered the earth, right? That we defined the darkness as having real existence, but the darkness was just the absence of light. We defined the death as being the most powerful thing. The death has real existence, but actually the only thing that has real existence from an actual perspective and not just an experiential perspective is eternal life. In everything that's been reconciled back to eternal life, right?
So then the question becomes, who is the light?
Yeah, who is the light?
Well, you know, the natural mind would say, what is the light?
But yes.
We know it's who is the light. So if you're experiencing darkness, you can go to Jesus, who is the light, who can bring revelation to whatever's bugging you.
And dispel the darkness.
Huh?
And dispel the darkness.
And dispel the darkness.
Yeah, I mean, the whole New Age idea is completely founded on the original lie of Satan, which is that you shall not surely die.
Right.
The implication behind the statement of you shall not surely die is that you have life in yourself, that you are self-existent.
Mm-hmm.
And so what do you need God for? You're self-existent, right? And so, listen, in the day you've aligned yourself with the serpent's way of thinking, well, that might be a reason to think you're getting it wrong. That might be a reason to think you've gotten it wrong. And forget about that. You have how many thousands of years of human history? If we are self-existent, if we are the source of the light, then why is there so much death in the earth? And how are we even able to bring forth death?
Yes.
If we are, by nature, the light, or the source of the light. John come and describe God this way. There's no darkness in God. You understand the difference? That means if there's no darkness in God,
right,
and he is the light, then he doesn't have the ability in himself to produce death. So if someone else has the ability to produce death, guess what that means? They're not the light. Because the light can't be confused, and in confusion then bring forth death. You understand? And so the whole premise is just like a logical fallacy. It's so flawed logically that it doesn't even take more than like a second to just trash it and destroy it. Right? There couldn't be any death in the earth if we're the light. Because light doesn't have darkness in it, and therefore wouldn't be able to produce darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And so the very fact that there's humans walking around producing death, producing darkness, producing evil, is the evidence that humans are not self-existent in themselves,
mm-hmm,
and they themselves are not the light.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, we can dwell in the light even as he is in the light. We can be made children of the light, right? By believing on the one who is the light. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. John described Jesus as the light that was with the Father in the beginning. Mm-hmm. Paul come and said that no man can approach the light. No human being can approach the light. No human being is immortal. Only the God-man, Christ Jesus, who dwells in the light. And so the one who is the light, who come forth from the source of the light, which is the Father, which is why the Nicene Creed comes and says that Jesus is light from light, true God from true God. And by the way, if you're listening to anybody that can't affirm the Nicene Creed, you should turn them off.
Yes.
They're not busy with Christianity.
Right.
They're busy with wickedness and corruption. Mm-hmm. And you ought to ask the people you're listening to. Ask them pointed questions. What do you believe about the person of Jesus? And what do you believe about the Godhead?
Mm-hmm.
And can you affirm the Nicene Creed?
Mm-hmm.
And if you cannot, it's not Christianity that you're teaching.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the Lord Jesus Christ that you're teaching.
Mm-hmm.
It's something else that you're teaching. And so him who was always indwelling the light with the Father and the Spirit, the eternal Son, he came into the earth. He was born as a man that he could then make us partakers in the light with him.
Yes.
Right? There was no way for us to attain to the light. There was no way for us to approach immortality. We couldn't bridge the gap between our mortality and his immortality. So the one who indwells the light eternally, who is the light himself, he joined himself to human. That in joining himself to human, he could bring us to glory. He is the brightness of the Father's person, and he's trying to immerse us in the light. Well, the only way he can immerse human in the light is if he, being the light, now becomes a human. But in becoming a human, he doesn't stop being the light. And we know he doesn't stop being the light because John describes his birth as the light. And then Jesus comes and says, I'm the light. And so the one who is light joined himself to our mortality. He had a mortal body. He had a real human body and a real human soul, himself remaining divine, dwelling in the light as a man. And now what happened is the one who descended, he descended from above. And he's returning to the light from which he descended from. But this time when he returns to the light, he doesn't just return to the light as just the Word or just the eternal Son, but now he returns to the light in a human body.
Right.
Thus taking the nature of human and in his person immersing it in the light in which he always indwelt.
Mm.
And now he has bridged the gap between mortality and immortality.
Mm-hmm.
Right? In his person.
Yep.
Him being immortal by nature, joining himself to the creature that was sowed in mortality. And that's how he swallows it up.
Mm.
Right?
Yeah. That's why the angels were freaking out when Jesus was born.
Yes,
yep.
Yes, it was.
That's it.
Right? Who can ascend but him who first descended, Jesus said.
Right.
Mm. Do you see what he's talking about there? That's why John says no one's seen the Father. He's not saying no one knew that the Father existed. No one had heard about the Father. When he says seen, that word seen is to know intimately. What John is saying is no one has approached the divine essence. No one has been immersed in the light.
Mm.
No one is the light save the Son.
Mm-hmm.
He has come to declare the Father, to make the Father known. To declare the Father means he has come so that those who were sown in corruption and were sown in mortality can know the Father.
Right.
And know the Father does not mean to know about the Father. It means to partake with the Father in his divine nature.
Mm-hmm.
It means to partake with the Father in his immortality. It means to experience the Father in the depth of your being. It means to experience the divine nature in the depth of your humanity.
Mm-hmm.
No one had approached that. No one was in that. No one was uncreated except for the only begotten Son.
Isn't that also an explanation for why God cut off access to the tree of life after the fall? Because Adam and Eve were corrupted with death at that point. And if they had been exposed themselves to the tree of life, which is God's life, they would have disintegrated.
Yeah. That's an interesting thought. Yeah.
You know,
does everybody understand that dynamic, though? Because it's a very simple thing about the gospel, right? And how it works and what the purpose of it is. Mm-hmm. And if you get that wrong, you're building on a foundation other than Christ, and you're building on the strength of a man. Mm-hmm. Sorry, Phil, go ahead.
I was going to say, or bring up this point that I see people in those two camps all the time where they either talk about Jesus, you know, was a man and became God-like, or became the God, or they won't connect that he always is or always was, and then they'll go down that slope of, yeah, all right, you too can follow in that footstep and become God-like, like that's the way, like that's the path. So you just debunk all that and expose it as being the lie that it is.
Do you see how, before you move on from that, do you see how if that's your view, then you're left trying to sort out inside of yourself what the Lord Jesus sorted out inside of himself?
Right.
Now you're just back to do what Jesus did.
Right.
And now you're not believing on him.
Right.
You're looking at him and saying, I'm going to do the same thing he did.
Right. I gotta live up to his standards.
That's iniquity.
Yeah.
That's iniquity.
Right.
That's sowing destruction in people.
It is. So I see that that's one camp, and you hear it in all its subtle ways about behavior performance and, you know, what would Jesus do and everything else. But then when on the other side of that, you'll have people that go, okay, we can't do it. And that'll become their position for, that's why there's a sin nature in man. Do you see? It's like, man, can you guys not be on one crazy side or the other?
They're ignorant.
It's all foolishness. That's why we're...
It is all foolishness.
You know, I avoided getting in all this for years because I thought everybody already had this foundation, and so I didn't do it. But it's actually divine simplicity. Right.
Yeah.
What you see is human was made to be crowned in divinity.
Yeah.
That's what makes human whole.
Right.
That's the only thing that makes human whole. Behavior does not crown you in divinity.
Correct.
Behavior does not crown you in the divine nature.
Right.
Behavior can never make you whole. Right. And so we were created to know God by way of partaking with him in his divine nature.
Mm-hmm.
And then we become in union or one with him, where we're experiencing the divine nature in the depth of our being.
Right?
So what we need, the only thing we need, is to partake in the divine nature.
Correct.
Well, the fullness of the divine nature became a man, thus ministering divinity to humanity.
Right.
And now all we need is to behold our humanity in the God-man. As we behold our humanity in the God-man, that's ministering or crowning our humanity with the divine nature.
Right.
Now that puts our humanity at rest. It starts speaking to the depth of our being that we are whole, that we have been made complete.
Yep.
Now, as that sorts itself out through the depth of your being, you stop trying to make yourself complete. You stop trying to make yourself whole.
Right.
Well, guess what happens if you stop enlisting your own ability to make yourself whole or to make yourself complete through your own strength or through the material world? Well, there's no opportunity for death to be made manifest out of your flesh. Right? And so it will practically affect every area of your life.
Right.
But it's a very simple thing that the gospel comes declaring. And because we haven't had, especially in the Western church, because we haven't had the foundation of the understanding the Godhead or understanding the nature of Jesus, that's what's actually left us busy with all this nonsense.
Yeah.
Instead of this simple thing that I love Maurice always keeps coming back to. You can know that you possess eternal life.
Yeah.
And in fact, we can say a bunch of things trying to slice through all the nonsense. But really, the only thing you need is to know that you possess eternal life, or to be someone who does possess eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Paul would come and say, you're complete in Christ.
Yeah.
You can't be complete in Christ if Christ isn't God.
Right.
You can't be made complete in another human. And if you want to come and say you're complete in just a man, well then why can't I be complete in my wife? Why can't I be complete in my children? Why can't I be complete in Moses and Elijah and Abraham?
Right.
And now what I'm doing is I'm making mortality my food for life because I'm feeding on someone I say is just a mortal man.
Yeah. Mm.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'm making flesh,
right.
Mortal flesh, my food. My God is my belly.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yep.
Yeah.
We're feeding on the flesh of the God man. And the only reason why it can feed us is because he's the light. Do you understand?
Yep.
And that's what we need to give shape to our humanity or to actually be the seal on the deal.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's what completes our humanity. That's what it means to be truly human. Mm-hmm. It's to be in union with the divine nature. A mere man can't bring you in union with the divine nature.
Yeah.
Only someone who is in the divine nature from all eternity, them becoming a man, remaining divine by nature, even as they are a man, can now make us partakers in the divine nature.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when you have the life in you, you can see things that you can't when you're dead in sin.
Yeah.
So everybody's going to amen this. In John, he says, this is the simplest, clearest statement to make. He who has a son has life.
Mm-hmm.
He who does not have the son does not have life.
Amen.
That's the simplest, clearest statement that you cannot understand without the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And how can having the son give you life if the son is just a mere mortal man?
Right.
How can you know the Father through the Son if the Son is just another created being? You can't. It's not possible. Right? It's nonsense. And you guys have to forgive me for getting so excited. I get excited like this from time to time.
You act like you're not used to it.
But I still feel like, I don't want you guys to feel like you're assaulted. But it bothers me when people are being taught destruction.
Yes.
Yep.
Especially when people I know are being taught destruction.
Yeah.
It grieves me. It hurts me.
Yeah.
And listen, if you want to say, well, Greg, I think you care too much about people being hurt. Well, maybe I wouldn't argue with you. Because one of my weaknesses is I feel things deeply.
Mm.
And I'm not indifferent to people suffering. And so I'm not just like, who cares what people are saying? Who cares if they suffer for a while? No, like, it matters to me. It matters to me. These people are the most precious thing in all of creation. And they're not here for me to practice my vain imaginations on. They're not here for me to create my own doctrines and theology that contradict all of church history. And I mean like the first century, the second century, the third century, all confirming what the apostles taught. People taught by the apostles, appointed by the apostles, you don't get to come and say that what you know is better than what they were taught.
Right.
And if you want to continue down that road, you're destroying people's lives for the sake of your own vain imaginations and doctrines. And it's not okay.
No.
Right? It's not okay. And it's not that you feel a fierceness against the person. Like, you pray for the people too.
Yeah.
That the Lord would have mercy on them and they would see the error of their ways and they would stop.
Yeah.
Right? Because if their blindness is causing problems, well then how much will their sight be a blessing to everyone? And so you pray for their sight to be healed. So they start declaring the eternal one,
right.
Born as a man.
Right.
I mean, the sheer number of scriptures that talk about the birth of Jesus and describe it as God manifested in the flesh is obscene.
In the good sense.
Yeah.
You know, last week, maybe a couple of weeks ago, I asked Grok, I asked this question. I said, is there a connection between the word morality and the word mortality? Morality and mortality. And it said, yes, there's a clear etymology between two words. Both words are rooted in the word death. Morality being moral, a moral person, Judeo-Christian ethic, mm-hmm. or whatever it is, mm-hmm. and death are tied together. And it said that, but then later it says, but it's kind of coincidental because the modern usage of the terms is quite different, you know, right? So then I came back and I said, I think there is a direct link between the words morality and mortality in this. In the garden, God told Adam, do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, morality for life, for when you do, you will surely die. Mortality. Thus, mortality is logically would end in mortality, death. This may not fit the commonly used ideas, but historically based on this account, it fits perfectly. What do you think? And it says, that's a thoughtful and poetic interpretation. I see exactly where you're coming from. You're drawing a theological and narrative between morality and mortality through the Genesis account specifically. The moment humanity gains moral awareness, the knowledge of good and evil, and is directly consequence to death. So kind of at the end, it comes up with this final thought. It says, you're not just making a clever wordplay, you're uncovering a narrative embedded in the text. The birth of conscience is the death of innocence. Mm. Now that Grok said that, you know? And in Genesis, death is both spiritual and physical. So yes, within the biblical story, morality and mortality are not just connected. One gives birth to the other.
Mm-hmm.
That's a powerful insight. Thanks for sharing.
Mm. Well, Maurice, what you just said there is just powerful in the sense of us grappling with that thought for the video. But do you realize in you having that interaction with Grok, that's in Grok's database now.
Yeah, when he said thanks for the insight, I said, okay, cool.
You,
I know
that,
it's in there.
No, it is in there,
yes,
now.
That's
and that's
good.
One of the things about AI. AI it is not evil in itself, right? AI is just going to access information.
Right.
It's how it's programmed to process information. Yeah. And so that's very interesting what you just said there, but I think you're absolutely right.
The whole interaction, because it there's a lot more to the discussion there than what I just read.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of summarizes it. Pretty interesting interaction, though.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I want to bring something up that it's like you started me twisting on it with your last message about how do I, and back, and James brought this question up on Facebook as well. It's like, how do you know that you're in union, that you're acting by the life of God in you? And you brought up the point of, well, whatever your response is, it's going to have to be in love. Like that's the only thing, because God is love. I mean, that has to come out of you. So if you sit there and go, gee, my action or my words are not from love or loving, then no, I'm missing the mark here. You know, I'm using Phil's power or Phil's reasoning to accomplish whatever. And I think James brought up a point about, well, gee, my mind is calm and still, and I could go, yeah, that's maybe another indication that I am operating out of my union with God. But then I've also encountered recently, I know I'm in union with God, and all manner of hell is coming against me. I'm watching just things blow up, or I feel the attack. So, you know, clearly, I cannot judge what the world is giving me as to whether or not I have union with God.
That whole exercise is missing the whole point.
Mm.
The evidence you have union with God isn't how you act.
Yeah.
It isn't how you think. It isn't what you do. Otherwise,
yeah,
you're looking to yourself. The evidence that you have union with God is that God has adopted your humanity into himself in the person of Christ Jesus. And so if I believe on him,
right,
then I am in union with God full stop, period. So, and we'd be much better served
right.
anytime we feel weakness, anytime we encounter any type of destruction,
mm-hmm.
whether it be coming out of us, whether we feel ourselves angry or full of anxiety or nervousness or fear, we tend to look at things differently. If someone manifests a temper and anger, we tend to say they're in the flesh. But if someone is like being driven by fear, oh, we don't say anything about that.
Right.
Right? And I'm not saying we should say anything about the either one. I think the important thing is to come to the mercy seat at that point. And what you need in whatever moment is for you to be reminded of your union with God.
Right.
And the way you're reminded of your union with God is by coming to the mercy seat. And do you know who the mercy seat is? Jesus. And do you know what you see in Jesus? You see the divine nature having been overlaid over your humanity because the eternal Son became a man. And now you're
right.
beholding your humanity in his person.
Right.
And now you see your humanity in union with his divinity.
Right.
And that starts giving you grace. That starts strengthening you. So all this mental calisthenics stuff is all like trying to pray with yourself. Instead of coming in daily, your daily bread, be
mm-hmm.
beholding the Lord Jesus,
right.
right? And beholding the God-man, the divine man. And in that he's divine and a man, well, that means there's a direct line, a river of divinity pouring out into you, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is the seal of that union. That's what we're more suited being mindful of, right?
Here's another way of looking at what you were talking about. It sounds to me like there are two issues that are being conflated. One is, am I in union with God?
Mm-hmm.
And the other is, from what foundation am I reasoning? From the foundation of the spirit or from the foundation of the flesh?
Mm-hmm.
That you can go to God to get discernment on.
Right.
But this is settled. You can reason carnally
yeah.
and still be in union with God,
yeah.
right? Because we have death in our bodies,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So those issues, I think, are getting conflated. And then what you can fall into is a works mindset where I'm gonna do this, that, and the other thing to make sure I'm in union with God.
Right.
That, I think he who has a son has life. That means you're in union with God.
Right. Yeah. And let me finish, because where I finally settled in on this was, again, back to something that Mo brought up. It's about, do you believe that Jesus is who he is? You know, that he is the God-man that has come to give you his life. And if you can rest with that, then it's almost like, if you rest in that, then everything that's going on around you, whether it's good or bad, don't mean a dang thing.
Well, but it doesn't mean you're not going to experience it.
Right.
And so this is one of the things Western Christianity, I think, has left people out in the cold, is we've made eternal life only about saying a magic prayer.
Right.
Instead of like a daily bread.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Where whether things are going good or bad for me,
mm-hmm.
I'm thinking about it every day. Do you understand? I'm not waiting for things to go bad for me to now come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not waiting for me to want good things to happen to come to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I'm daily beholding my union with God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm daily beholding the power or the divine nature
mm-hmm.
being overlaid over my humanity. I'm daily receiving that strength. And this idea where, well, I'm just going to wait until bad things happen, and then that's what I'm going to do,
mm.
right? No, that's why James talked about being a forgetful hearer.
Right.
Yeah, and whether good or bad things happen can't be evidence of whether you have life. Otherwise, you'd say Jesus on the cross didn't have life.
Yeah. yeah.
Which is what some people to their own peril and destruction do say. Murray, sorry for cutting you off.
No, that's fine. But, you know, I posted this thing the other day,
okay?
And I said this, even the temporary distractions of my mind only bring me back to the mind of Christ that is in me,
mm.
who is my glory. So everybody experiences weaknesses and struggles.
Mm-hmm.
You know, things come at you and you are dealing with things daily. But the minute any kind of weakness comes to you,
mm.
you should say, listen, Christ is my glory, Christ
yep.
is my life.
Mm-hmm.
You respond immediately with the truth instead of, you know, trying to reason your way out of something
mm.
or trying to figure something out or understand something. Listen, Christ is my life.
Mm-hmm.
So your weakness, it should immediately speak to you and say, listen, I have something in my life that is far greater than any weakness that's coming against me.
Mm-hmm.
And that immediately wells up inside of you with the proper response to those things.
Yes. You see yourself in direct union,
yes,
with the divine nature.
Yes.
And that, you start to feel strong.
Yeah. Yes.
Right? And should you have acted out or acted like an ASS, even that divine nature strengthening you will strengthen you to go to the person and now make amends.
Right. That's right.
Right? Right? Not because you're trying to work some forgiveness program,
yeah,
not because you're trying to be humble, but because you realize we're one even as they are
Amen.
One.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And you're coming to them.
Yes.
Right? The divine nature is the thing.
Right.
Yep.
Right? And beholding it inside of human flesh. You see, because human beings, there can be a gulf in our thinking.
Yeah.
Right? God's God, I'm a man.
Yeah.
And so how am I going to actually be convinced that I'm in union with God or that I'm one with Him or that I'm partaking of His divine nature? I got to see the divine nature inside of human flesh.
Oh.
Hence, the eternal Son becoming a man.
Right?
Right? And joining God and man together in His incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then the princes of this world, why do the heathen rage? Psalm says, do you know what he's talking about when the psalmist says, why do the heathen rage? You know who the heathen he's talking about are? He's talking about them standing against the Lord of glory. He's talking about the Pharisees standing against Jesus. And what were they saying to Jesus? If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross. You understand, if you're divine, you shouldn't be able to die. And so Jesus walking around calling himself the Son of God was declaring something that they understood what that meant. Calling himself the Son of Man, part of that is that he was talking about being human, but he was referring to the Son of Man in the book of Daniel that a throne was made for.
Mm.
And so the Pharisees knew what he was saying when he said that. So let's test it. Let's see if you are the Son of God, because if you're the Son of God, you would have to be divine. We're going to nail you to a pole. Let's see if you believe. Let's see if your body broken can overcome that, right? And so the heathen raged against the Son of God. They supposed they could take him out. You know what it says? It says the Lord laughs from heaven and puts them in derision.
Yes.
Do you know how he puts them in derision? Paul tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power. With power.
Mm-hmm.
He was revealed to be divine in his resurrection because it wasn't possible for death to hold him. And now that we see he is divine and he's a divine man, we see he has power to minister the divine nature to us as humans.
Hallelujah.
Right? That's the whole thing.
Yeah.
Right? That's mm-hmm. what it's talking about. That's what the psalmist is talking about. This day have I proved to the world you are my son.
Mm-hmm.
How did we prove it? You came out of the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Only a divine person can come out of the grave like that.
Yeah.
Right? And now the world knows that the Father did send him because the Father has life in himself. The life he has in himself can't die. In fact, when it finds death, it raises it up. Jesus comes from the Father. He has life in himself. How do we know? When he was nailed to a pole, the life he had in himself raised him up from the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point. It's a simplistic gospel that when we don't understand the foundation, we're left with all this nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
We're left with all these programs,
yeah,
right? We're left teaching people marriage classes. We're left teaching people giving classes, financial classes. We're left teaching people parenting classes. We're left teaching people all these different things that would all be solved if people just started beholding their humanity in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right?
Right? All those things would be solved. You think God needed to be taught how to deal with humans? There's no teaching about how to deal with humans. That's the human intellect apart from beholding the divine nature in the man Jesus Christ. That's what we're left with if we don't find our wholeness in Jesus.
Okay.
That's what makes us whole. That's what gives us the power to deal with life. Right? That's what gives us the power to be humble or meek. Right? Where we're preferring the other people over ourselves. Well, we're not thinking of ourselves and our experience and what's happening to us. But we're able to see other people. Then other people feel seen by us. And then they feel loved by us. They start to think, this guy loves me more than he loves his own life. Well, you can't teach people that. You can say that's the fruit of God's life, but you can't teach people how to work that out themselves. Only God can produce that in people.
I love that you said that the gospel is simple. And I love the scripture that Thomas quoted a little while ago, but one of the best parts of that scripture he didn't include. It says, he who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. And these things I have written so that you may know that you have eternal life. And knowing that you have eternal life is so important, because so many Christians nowadays just hope that they've done enough.
Yeah.
But it's simple. If you have the Son, you have the life, and you can know. Not hope or wish or wonder, but you can know.
And you know that, so if you go back to the issue in your mind, if someone asked you, do you have any doubt, Phil, that you have the Son?
Do I have any doubt? No, I don't have any doubt.
Okay, therefore, you cannot have any doubt that you're in union with God.
Right.
So you can cut through it. Greg helped me years ago when I was feeling like I was not a good father.
Okay.
I had a lot of doubts whether I was a good father, and he got me to define what a good father is. Kind of like what we just defined what eternal life is, having the Son. And when he got me to agree that a good father loves his children, he got me to agree that I was a good father. So it's kind of like what's going on here. If you understand what eternal life is, then it dispels the doubts as to whether you have it or not. So, it lifts a burden from you.
And it's important what you just said there, Cindy, and in the context of what John was saying, people were teaching that life is found in having some special knowledge. Some knowledge other than the Father gave you his life in giving you his Son, because his Son is his life. And if you don't believe that, you're left with all these other things. You're left saying things like, you just got to believe you can die. You got to believe Jesus was dead. That's not what John said. John didn't say the testimony the Father gave is that the Son was dead. He says, no, the testimony the Father gave is that my Son has my life in himself.
Right.
And he had it from all eternity. And now I've given you my life because I've given you him. And now full stop. I'm not trying to trust. I'm not trying to believe. I'm beholding. And in beholding, I start to become persuaded that I'm in union with eternal life.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right? I'm not trying to trust anymore. I'm not trying to believe the same thing Jesus believed. Right. I'm not hoping that after being in soul sleep for 2,000 years, maybe God will come and raise me up. I'm not day to day wondering if I have eternal life, right, thinking that, well, today I wasn't trusting, and so do I have eternal life or not? I'm not living like that.
Mm-hmm. If you're a natural born person, if you're born in this country, it takes no effort to believe you're an American.
No effort. You're not trying to trust that you're an American.
You're just persuaded that you are. You don't spend any energy trying to figure it out because it's a given.
Yay. Oh, man, that's good. That's good.
I like what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, for you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children as light. In other words, walk with the power of that eternal life in you. Mm-hmm. Walk that way.
Yeah.
And
try to walk.
You,
well, like not, you know,
yeah,
people don't think try that, oh, I'll try.
That's right. Absolutely.
Just,
yes.
Walk.
Don't try to walk that way. Walk that way because that's who you are.
Yeah.
In it.
Well, and it's just a beholding. The walking is a beholding.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right? It's not walk that way like, okay, let me try to behave right.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
That's when people get it all twisted.
Yes.
When they walk that way isn't like I'm trying to trust. There is no trying to trust. There is the revelation of God inside of human flesh. And I'm meant to behold that. That's why the whole ministry of the high priest was to what? Bring you into the holy place.
Right.
What did you see when you got into the holy place? You see the divine man. And now you see that you're a human. And you see your humanity crowned with eternal life in him.
Mm-hmm.
And you're just beholding that. That's walking like Paul just talked about, right? You're being led. You're coming into the throne of grace. In fact, you're dwelling there all the time. That's what will end up happening. You're just in there, right? You're not like, well, I come and I go, right? I go out, and then when I feel stressed out, I come back in. No, ultimately, you end up dwelling there. That's pray unceasingly. That's meditate 24/7. It's not you're trying to. It's that your mind has been captivated by that.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You're brought to the glory. Go ahead, Billy.
You know, I understand, and I'm not criticizing. Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible told me so. For me, the intimacy, the constant love, even when I didn't want it, even when I, whatever, he intimately, personally, showed me he loves me just as I am and always has, and he ran after me. And no one's ever done that. And it captivated me. It showed me the truth of why I'm even here.
Yeah. Well, Billy, he knows that he completes you. So when he finds you incomplete without him, he's not like, what's wrong with you?
Right, yeah. Exactly.
He's not like, how's it possible that you're not whole without me? He understands that you can only be whole being crowned in him. And so
I told Mo, we were talking this morning, I said, you know, every song I heard as a kid was about love. Many of them is, you have to perform to love me, you know, or you give me life. And then when you find out they don't, it's like, what? Well, he's the one that gives the life.
Yeah.
And now you have the love to share with others.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's genuine, and it's from your heart, and it's not about you, it's about them.
Yeah. That's right. Everything that the Father purposed in making man and making creation was to bring you to himself.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And so he sends the Son to immerse you in his light, to immerse you in his nature. That's the whole point. And that's what makes human whole, because that's what he made us for.
I just looked up the word walk, and as it says that in Ephesians, and it says it means to be occupied with.
Mm. Oh. Yeah, you see? Be occupied with the God man.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good. Great.
Oh, Lord have mercy. Thank you guys so much.